chapter 3 and verse 13, if you would again tonight. We started last week talking about being redeemed from the curse of the law. Everybody knows the passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 where Paul says, Christ has redeemed us. Notice he says, he hath done it. It's not something he's going to do. It's a past tense accomplished legal fact. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, he stood in our stead. We deserve the curse. We deserve the penalty for sin. We deserve to receive punishment for our disobedience and rebellion. But God laid on him, Isaiah 53, verse 6, the iniquity of us all. That the blessings, he says here, verse 14, the reason all this took place is that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the reason that Jesus, one of the reasons of many that he received the curse was that we might be blessed. And you see that the cross is what we call a divine exchange took place. He was cursed that we might be blessed. God allowed our sin to be imputed to him, that his righteousness might be imputed to us. And in all of that, we have a legal right to from sickness to health, from poverty to prosperity, and so on and so forth. Because if you take all of that and you begin to list those things that we have, when you look at the negative side of what Christ received in the fullness of the curse of the law, and then you look at the positive side, you see all the good that God's allowing to come to us who are in Christ. And remember that clearly, that it's those who are in Christ. And so how many Christians believe this in an absolute sense? That they really believe that something divinely, supernaturally has happened, that they have now the privilege and opportunity to appropriate everything that Jesus did for them at the cross. It's something we have to appropriate. Christians believe that God has forgiven them of their sins. At least they're supposed to. Some of them are still trying to earn that by the works that they do, but we believe that that's forgiven. Our past is behind us because of what Jesus did. The blood of Jesus Christ forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is accomplished. It's done. I don't have to do anything but believe. Now, I have to work out my salvation. We all know that. But redemption is a price that was paid to release us from all the consequences of iniquity. Because when it says God laid on him the iniquity of us all, he's talking about the rebellion and all the consequences of that rebellion. And the consequences of rebellion and disobedience towards God, we know the Bible clearly reveals that, well, death comes upon a man. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's one of the things. But under that, you begin to realize, as we read through the Bible, Deuteronomy 28 and many other passages, you realize that all the curses that are because of disobedience and rebellion can be something that are set in motion upon our lives because of our rebellion towards God. They don't always come immediately, but they do come, and then people begin to look back and try to figure out, well, why all these, if God is on his throne, why don't he do this and why don't he do that? And yet they're wanting God to do something, but they're not willing to approach him on his terms to see why these things have come, to search their hearts before him, to lay their life bare before him, and begin to see exactly what does the Bible say about all these things so that it can be clear to them. As Christians, we understand this. At least we're supposed to. And if you've been here long enough, I believe that you do understand it. And the Bible tells us whatever this curse of the law is, we need to know it. Because the more clear we are to the curse of the law, we can see the opposite of all that, how we can come out of that, be redeemed, and be released from the bondage or the curses that come upon us. And believe me, there can be generational curses. There can be many things physically, mentally, spiritually, domestically, that can come into people's lives as a result of something that's going on back in the background of a family situation from generation to generation. The Bible clearly tells those things. So we went back over into the first mention of a curse, which we said was in Genesis chapter 3. We looked at that. This is just a little review to bring everybody up to speed and keep our minds going in this direction so that we won't lose attention about what's going on. And as we looked into Genesis chapter 3, we saw that God brought a curse or pronounced a curse upon the serpent, and one also came upon the ground, therefore upon Adam and Eve because of their sin and their disobedience. And I asked you a question there, which I think is something very important. When you see all this take place, I mean, what took place at the time when the curse was made? And I wanted you to think about that, and everybody said, well, a curse came, and that's true. We said other things. But there was a change of condition. And that's most important to say it that way, in my opinion, because a change of condition is, as you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, they were in total peace and bliss. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, therefore there was no death, and there was no rebellion, so therefore there was no curse. Everything was just right. But as soon as sin came in, the condition changed, did it not? The earth became cursed. Man had to begin to labor by the sweat of his brow in order to be able to produce things. And we see also that the penalty that came was death, but death didn't come immediately. That's the far-fetched consequence that comes. But God also, in the context, provided a provision for them to be able to come back to be restored, because we know that there was an animal that was killed and they covered themselves. It's the first kind of insight into the fact that God knew in eternity that men would sin and that he provided a way of escape or redemption for them, that they wouldn't have to be under that kind of bondage. Nonetheless, God does allow some of that to go on in the sense that all men must die. All men must die physically. But God wants us to be restored in Jesus Christ, to come back into the relationship with God that Adam had, so that the blessings can come upon us, that we can prosper and be in soul, even wealthy and healthy, even as our soul prospers, the Bible tells us. That's God's will. It is clear what God's will is for us. But a lot of people don't want to accept that fact. They want to accept the negative, the curse or the sickness or the disease, the problem. They don't see solutions. But God gives solutions all throughout the Bible. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we see there that the blessings come as a result of a very simple thing. Very simple. What is that? The man will listen and obey. Now, you talk about simple, that is about as simple as you can get. Listen and obey. I think it's a little more simpler sometimes to listen than it is to obey. And that's what a lot of people do, but that's what's required. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Assimilate it. Allow it to become a part of you. Apply it to your life in a practical way. And so that's part of working out our relationship with him. And as we do that, we begin to change again. It's very clearly, we begin to change the condition of circumstances for our lives. So in the garden, things went from good to bad, but we can see they can go from bad to good. The condition can also change, because in Exodus chapter 12, as it was prophesied in the book of Genesis, that Israel would go into, God's people would go into captivity for 430 years. You read Exodus chapter 12, and it says that that's fulfilled after 430 years. I mean, that's how clear the Bible is about that. God sent a man, Moses, to bring out God's people from the Egyptian bondage. And the one thing he required was a blood sacrifice, that they had to put it up on the lintels of the doorpost and up on the sides, which is the shape of a cross, which is given as, again, a type of what happened at the cross. The death angel came over, and what was he looking for? He was looking for the blood. They had prepared themselves to eat of the lamb and to leave the bondage that they were in Egypt. He told them to do that. This was God's purpose. So while they were in bondage for all of those years, what happened in Exodus chapter 12? Because Psalms 105 says they all went out of there. There was not one feeble one among them. That tells me that conditions changed. They changed from the bad to the good. They got blessings that came upon their life because they obeyed what God said. He delivered them out of that bondage and began to take them on further in his relationship, in the relationship he wanted them to have with him. Again, we see this all through the Bible. These pictures, this little clip, you take snapshot, and you see this is what the Bible is saying. This is a picture of what God wants for us. And so we can see that we can go from blessing to curse, or we can go from the curse to blessing. Can a man reverse the curse that's in his life or his family? Absolutely. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and that's what God promises us. In Proverbs 26 and verse 2, it says that the curse does not come without a cause. I love that. Because it tells me this, that nothing can come up on my life arbitrarily. There has to be a reason. And so people say things, oh, there's no rhyme or reason for this. I just don't understand this. See, that's breeding confusion. That's causing people then to think, well, you can never know. Yet the Bible tells us we can know some things. Deuteronomy 29, 29, he's revealed things to us. And what he's revealed belongs to us. So why do we have to cower back or be politically correct or religiously correct because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody about what the Bible says? And so God is clearly telling us that he says that the curse does not come without a cause. Some other versions would say that the curse cannot come unjustified. In other words, there has to be a just reason. Is God just? I mean, we sing that song, God is just. There's none right but Him. There's no iniquity in Him. God cannot do wrong. You cannot attribute evil to God. As soon as you do that, you've gone off into a wrong direction, because then you turn God, who is good, into evil, and woe be unto him. Woe means curse. Woe be unto him that calleth good evil and evil good. So when you call God evil and accuse him of doing evil when he did no evil, then are you not doing that? What kind of attitude is that towards God, who is a good God and kind? Yes, God can pronounce things on people's lives. And it's because of sin. It's because of rebellion. Sin sets in motion trouble for your life. It always does. It depends on how far you go into it, how deep you go into it. Certainly the long-suffering of God comes into play. We see that with God's prolonged attitude towards Sodom and Gomorrah to a point. You know, you could go to a point, but God says that's far enough. So somewhere in there, we got to stop and say, okay, let's look at the picture. Why does God give us an example of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because that's his attitude towards the sin of sodomy, homosexuality. That's what it reveals to us. And so we have to take that to heart. Does that mean that every time somebody commits an act that they die? No, because if that'd be so, we wouldn't have any around our mouth. We wouldn't have the problem. And so God allows it to go on. Why? Because he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish, but would come to repentance. That's the goodness of God. Believe me, it is. I mean, if God would allow us to be judged for our sins, none of us would be here. Well, maybe some of y'all might think you would be here, but you're really missing it. You wouldn't be here. We'd be far gone. And so we look at this and we realize that it cannot come, as it says in another translation, the curse cannot come undeserved. In other words, a just deserve. Something you did brings the justice of God into play to allow a curse to come into your life, a judgment of some sort. Something comes into your life. Now, listen to me carefully again. A curse cannot come arbitrarily. Goliath tried to curse David and Israel. Didn't work. And Balaam tried to curse Israel, as we read that last week. But he found no iniquity in them. And so he could not do that. And so if we're under the blood like Israel was in Exodus chapter 12, and if we are staying close to the Lord and we confess our sins and we don't allow those things to dominate our life, we don't allow them to rule over us, but we recognize them, we humble ourselves, we admit these things, and we walk close to God and draw near to him, then God will keep us. And he will preserve us unto everlasting life. And we will live a life with blessings flowing from heaven into our lives. And so we have to open some sort of door. And what's the door? Well, the door is sin. The door is rebellion that can come into a person's life. And rebellion is something that is all-encompassing when you begin to look at so many things in the Bible about people's disobedience, rebellion, wrong attitudes towards God, and complaining and murmuring and on and on. And so if we were to find, again, the word curse, it means to speak evil of anyone. To speak evil of anyone. To pronounce on a person or a nation. Always on the disobedient, a blessing or a curse. So God can allow a blessing to come. He can allow a curse to come. Deuteronomy chapter 30 tells him there, remember we read that, and he says that if you turn away from me and you begin to turn your heart from me and go worship other idols, then these curses will come upon you. But he says, choose the blessing, not to curse. You get an opportunity to choose. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? Now, if you ask people that question, what would they say? I want to be blessed. But see, they don't understand how encompassing that is and the responsibility they have before God to appropriate their very own selves. So a curse is a sentence of judgment on someone for certain sins that they have committed. And I believe it's a continual, prolonged action of rebellion towards God. And so God pronounces a curse for just reasons. And so I said this, the blessing or curse are words spoken with some form of spiritual authority or power, either good or evil, that places in motion something in a person's life. So something is spoken and allowed to come from God because of certain sins in people's lives, prolonged rebellion and disobedience and turning away from God. It sets something into motion. It might not come for a year, two, five, ten. I cannot answer that question. I really can't. But I do know this. I've seen so many times people say, why is this happening? Sometimes there are trials. God does chasten us for disobedience. And if you haven't experienced chastisement, then you have no proof that you are one of His. The Bible says you're illegitimate. So God will chasten us, but God can also allow something deeper to come into our life, which is these judgments. We looked at examples in the Bible. We saw, like in Exodus chapter 20, He said, on people who hate Me, and they certainly are worshiping idols, I believe you have to deal with the occult here, where people, He says, I will allow judgment or curses to come into these people's lives to the third and fourth generation. Now, that's what you call generational curses. You hear that phrase sometimes by some people. Generational curses are something that goes back into your family line. Somebody's been dabbling in witchcraft, the occult. Something really dark that really is, God says He hates that. And He allows something to come into the family line because of that. And so that then makes us have to examine ourselves. And I'm not in by any way trying to condemn anybody. Don't let your sensibilities be offended. You have to realize, okay, do I have anything in my family line or my life that could be the reason why I'm not experiencing something? So ask yourself that question. Seek God about it. Ask Him about it. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to release you from that curse. But you have to have that revelation in your life, and He'll show you that, and you can close that door. We'll come into that more as we go down the road. And so we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, where you see there, in that whole chapter, verse 15 and following, talks about all these curses become, it starts with turning away from God, turning away, not hearing Him. Again, back to the listening, obeying. We talked about adultery, incest, bestiality. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, it mentions these gross, filthy, vile sins that mankind indulges himself in. It's almost like today you see like Balaam trying to pronounce a curse on Israel. You see how the homosexuals are trying to teach our children how to bring curses in their life. I mean, it's deception because they're telling them that it's okay, that it's something, it's an alternative lifestyle. And these kids know no better because they are innocent. And we entrust our children to them, which is foolish to do. And so they're teaching them things, and then they take it to heart, and they begin to do it. And then a curse comes in their life. And it's just like the devil to use a bunch of Balaams from Washington and a bunch of Balaams that come out of these school systems and everything else to try to control or manipulate people into doing things to bring rebellion, sickness, and disease into their lives. And that's exactly what it does. And so a lot of these things are really common things today, is if you see and look and watch the news, how much of it goes on, how indoctrinated our children are into these things. So sexual perversion today opens the door to a lot of wicked spirits. I know you've heard it. I'm going to keep on saying it. Because I'm going to tell you what, you need to fear God when it comes to this. You get into pornography. You get into adultery and fornication and many other vile kinds of sexual immorality. It's not that sex is bad. It just belongs in a marriage, and it needs to stay clean in a marriage too. And so it creates a lot of problems in people's lives. A lot of scars come into people's lives because of things that they have done. And it follows with them until they get that door shut. And they've closed that thing out, then blessings begin to flow. And so curses that come upon your house. We looked at that. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26, talking about bringing an abomination into your house. Speaking of idols. And sometimes you begin to think about some of the idols we might have in our house that we might not call an idol. But you know what? A lot of that stuff has to, you know, as a Roman Catholic, you realize now I didn't have Mary and I didn't have Joseph and all those statues in my house, but I was in the Catholic Church and I saw them a lot. But a lot of Catholics have them in their house. Those are idols. Those are idols that cause people to turn their affection away from God to those individuals and pray to those as saints and so on and so forth. And then you get into Buddha, and you get into a lot of Indian occult and things like that. Jewelry, where these people just, they admire these things. Well, you can get even into the TV. Or music can become an idol in your life. You'd be surprised things that become an idol. Sex is an idol to this whole world. I mean, they worship it like it is the only thing that is God. And money is too. And it creates a lot of problems. So He says you're not to bring them into your house. And how many homes today have brought abominations into their home? You know, there's a sewer line that can come right into your home through the TV if you're not careful. And through music and through the internet. Today, I mean, things we wouldn't even thought of saying 30 years ago when I started teaching this stuff. The internet, what was that? Computer? They got little teeny computers today back in them. Computers bigger than a room. Now they've got it down to little teeny things. and all that information you can put on a computer. And people listen to that junk and follow through on it, and listen, and all these images come into their life, and the idol comes into their life, and trouble comes into their life. And then one day they ask questions. What happened? Why am I in this situation? Why is it my mind is not clear? Why do I have such a hard time studying the Bible or understanding the Bible? Why do I have so many physical problems in my life? Why does my finances seem to always be in disarray? Why do these things seem to go on in my life? Now, I know we have financial trials. I know we have physical trials. But it's a constant agitation, a constant problem. And you begin to wonder why. And if you listen, God begins to show you it's because a curse has come there. And the devil wants you to live the rest of your life that way. He wants you to live limping through life. He doesn't want you to live skipping through life rejoicing in God. He really doesn't. He hates people being free, and yet he's come to set us free. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law that the blessings of Abraham may come upon us. You look at the life of Abraham and ask the question, was Abraham blessed? Yes, he was. Absolutely. And so people go to church, they say, I'll go to church and I give and I do all these things. Now, why is this happening to my life? Because there's still something wrong. They've turned their ear away from hearing the law of the Lord. In Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So they begin to turn away, like Deuteronomy 30 says. When you begin to do that, you're not listening. And a lot of times, the reason you're not listening is because you're rebelling to something you know God is saying. And you don't want to submit. You don't want to yield. You don't want to surrender. You don't want the crucified life. You don't want to do it God's way. Open door, folks. It's an open door. It makes us all begin to be a little careful about what we allow into our lives. Because I know this, in 1984, I called my family together, I prayed over them, and I rebuked everything that had been passed down from my wife's generation to generation, and from my side, generation to generation. I rebuked all of those things and said, the door is shut and the buck stops here because of the blood of Jesus over my family. We renounced everything as far back as we could go because we knew things that could be in our immediate families from our parents or our grandparents. And we dealt with those things and shut the door. And from that day forward, I saw things change. I saw blessings to start to come into my life, not right away, but they began to flow in a deeper, clearer, more abundant way than ever before. And why was that? It wasn't by accident. It wasn't arbitrary. It was because of design. Because of something God said and opened my heart to see that and to humble myself before Him and to begin to shut those doors. And I look upon my family now. And my family is blessed. They're blessed financially. They're blessed physically, in other ways. My son's not in the Lord yet, but yet he's blessed financially. Because there is a blessing that has come from heaven because of somebody who made a stand about something. Now, God can do what he wants with that, because even the goodness of God can lead you to repentance. I'll leave it all in his hands. But the point I'm making is this is real to me. This is something I have experienced. It's not just the legal side of it, but it's the experiential side. And that's where we all want to go, from the legal to the experiential. And you know what the key is? The cross. That is the key. What Jesus did at the cross for you is the key. And you getting on that cross, which comes back again Sunday, it shows us that we can lay our lives down and trust God, and God will open the door and begin to bless us. In Zechariah chapter 5, we read there, and that was Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4, about a person who steals and speaks falsehoods, a liar. What do they do? His house will be cursed. Now, how much of that goes on in people's lives where they steal things? Now, I mean, you can steal in ways you wouldn't think sometimes by, you know, you're going to work and you're supposed to keep your time and you work 43 hours a week, but you told them you work 48. You lied because you're keeping your time on a false basis. You're cheating. Cheating is lying. You're telling a lie to your boss. You take hours of breaks and you don't even compensate for that. You waste time on the job. You're stealing from your employer. If your employer hired you for 8 hours a day, half an hour, 45, an hour for lunch, whatever you get. If he pays you for lunch, God bless you. Well, I guess the blessing comes because God's a blessing on you. But I tell you what, you start lying about it or being deceitful about that, then what can happen? You can lose your job. Things can go wrong for you because you didn't do it God's way. And so when you read that, you see that speaking of all these things, that you see politicians, you see lawyers and preachers, you see so many people today, falsehood. all the polls that they make up out there from all of these major media outlets, that's full of falsehood. They fix those polls so that they can adjust them, that people will say things the way they want them to say them, so they can throw their agenda out there and promote what they want to promote. They're deceivers and they're liars. And God brings a curse upon those people because of that deceitfulness that's in their life. And their whole home begins to have that. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now that you've caught up, we had to go 65 to get there, but we didn't break no speed limits. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 18. Jeremiah 29 and verse 18 and 19. Now, in Jeremiah 29, you're talking about God sending Israel again into captivity for their rebellion and disobedience. It's interesting when you begin to read through all of this and see what's happening. It clearly defines a curse. Verse 18, it says here, "And I will persecute them." Let's pick up verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." Now, we know what evil is. But he's saying they're so evil. I mean, they've gone too far. "And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and hissing, and a reproach among all nations where I have driven them." Now, you look at Israel today, and why do so many people hate them? Is it because there's a curse over Israel? I know God says that, you know, we are to pray for Israel, but you got to realize the situation. There's blindness there. Romans tells us. They're the ones who killed Jesus. They themselves are the ones who did all this, and they said, "Well, let his blood come upon us and our seed." That's a curse. And he says right here, because, verse 19, now you see, because this, why? Why this pestilence? Why are these things happening? Because they have not listened to my words. You're going to find that every time. We would like to escape that, but we can't. "Because they have not listened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants and the prophets, rising up early, sending them, but you would not listen, saith the Lord." And then he goes on down and he talks about in verse 21 and following. Or verse 20, he says, "Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." Then he speaks of, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," speaks of one Ahab and Zedekiah. And he says, "These people prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab." In other words, it's like they're going, every time something's going wrong, they're going to curse you with them. So that curse on them be on you. Because that's the attitude that comes out of that. "Whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire," because he was a wicked man. Why? Verse 23. "Because they have committed villainy." Now, villainy is talking simply about a very disgraceful way of living. There was translated folly over in Deuteronomy 22:21. And that speaks of a harlot. So it's usually dealing with something. It's dealing with rape and harlotry and sexual sins. These people, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am to witness, saith the Lord. So we see what God's saying. Then he goes on talking about another man, Shemariah, who began to speak in the name of the Lord like Hananiah did, saying things that were lies and who are not true. Like in verse 31, he says, "Send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemariah, because that Shemariah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish him and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord." Wow! I mean, you look at that, you want to go home and say, my goodness, why don't people see this? Why is it that people can't? You're talking about preachers and everything else that teach rebellion against the Lord? And then we go out and tell other people it's okay to do things. What's rebellion against the Lord? We know better than that. And then he talks about the return of the Jews in chapter 30, and it goes on from there. But the curse on disobedience and rebellion is so far reaching into a person's life, as you read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so the choice is yours. You choose life or you choose blessing in your life. And you choose that by listening to what the Lord has to say and making a decision to go His way. And then it's curses that come on those in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. It's curses that come upon people because they do the work of the Lord deceitfully, which is very much in line with what we just read. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Listen to this. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. We'll get to that latter part in just a minute. But you look there and you see here again that deceitful preachers. Over and over again, you find that people who call themselves preachers, they preach to please people. They preach in order to just to stroke everybody's feelings and emotions and desires. They won't stand up for the truth. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. Let me tell you something. If you preach the truth, it's going to be offensive to the rebel. If you preach the truth, it's always going to offend somebody because they don't want to hear it. They're not willing to listen and go check it out for themselves. I mean, you can do it. Well, you can stand up and smile as much as you want to, but you still start talking about sin, and you're going to make people offended because they don't want to hear. They are the problem. They want to blame it on the serpent. They want to blame it on the woman. They want to blame it on somebody else. The psychology, they're always the blame mentality, rather than realizing the problem for situations in your life is not because of your environment or somebody else that's caused the problem in your life necessarily. The problem is the choices you made. And those are the things that God looks at in your life. You might be brought up in a bad environment, but you can make right choices. You can make right decisions to do things the Lord's way. It may bring persecution in your life because of the Lord, but God will get you through it and bless you because of it. And so you find that people do things today, the entertainment, to get money. How much worship and how much entertainment, what goes on in churches, it's so deceitful. It's just whitewashes over everything that is true. The cross is obscured. The subject matter of what God requires of us, of taking up a cross and denying ourselves and being a disciple and following Him and living right, is just something that is just, it's just watered down. It's made very easy for people. And we're not trying to make it hard. God says the cross is something that He requires of us. And it's a painful thing. But when we go there, like we said, there is life on the other side. There's blessing on the other side. There's victory on the other side for everybody who's willing to do it God's way. And so you see that the day that the people that are in the pulpits, their interest is really not in seeing people delivered. They don't want to see people blessed. They don't want to see people prosper in the way that God says. Now, they'll teach on prosperity because, you know what? It prospers them. And that's why they teach on it. That's why they emphasize it. And I'm not against emphasizing. I don't mind doing it at all. But their whole modus operandi is to get people to give. You read all these little things about these little newsletters that people send out. Send your prayer request in with your offering. We'll pray for you. I wouldn't send them a dime. Because if God sent them, then God will take care of them and bless them. Man don't have to beg and plead. Because he has to do that, then something's wrong, in my opinion. And so their interest is not in really seeing people set free and delivered. They don't really care for their souls and their eternal well-being as much as they care how many people they can get, how big they can be, how much money they can get in the till, and how prosperous they themselves can be, and how popular they can be. And, you know, they just can't take rejection when you stand up and say things that people don't want to hear. Because believe me, that's why the Bible calls them hirelings. Because they've been hired to do a job. John 10, the hireling, he comes in, and he does exactly what everybody says. He won't dare rock the boat. He has to walk on pins and needles because of some people in the church. I couldn't do it. If I had to go through that process and some church wanted to call me in, I'd give them my best message and to be on the cross. Yeah. And then if they told me to come there, I'd rock the boat every day. Every opportunity to get, I'd rock the boat. Why would you do that? Because I'm going to tell them the truth. I can use wisdom. I can use a little humor. But I'm going to tell them the truth. And I'm going to tell them, I say, if you're out there sneaking around and committing adultery or somebody else's wife, you don't belong in here. You need to repent. They don't want to hear it. While you're sitting out there with your arm around your girlfriend and you're fornicating and you're living together, I'll give you 30 days to get that straight. Now, what's going to happen? You're going to rock the boat. Board's going to call you in and say, we changed our mind. Adios, amigo. And amigos, too. Amen. He says here, cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. In Psalm 78, verse 57. In Psalm 78, verse 57, it speaks here about God's people. Verse 56, they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. Verse 57, but turned back. They turned back. And they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Isn't that interesting? A deceitful bow. It turned back like a deceitful bow. A bow that you couldn't depend upon. If you got a bow and it's not one that's made well, you're not going to be able to shoot the arrow straight. It's not going to work. It's not going to be an instrument you're going to be able to use. It's going to be deceitful. I mean, your target, you go to shoot it, it's going to drop way down low. It's going to go off. Or the string is not good. It's a deceitful bow. That's the phraseology. And he's using that in reference to, I mean, something that's faulty. Something that doesn't work and operate correctly. And it's deceitful. And people are like that. That's why you don't hit the target. Because you're not preaching what God wants you to preach. You're preaching something else. You're deceitful. You're trying to manipulate their minds. I mean, that's a lot of witchcraft in the church. Witchcraft is work of the flesh. Manipulation. Preachers can cry. They can whine. They can moan. They can be so nice and so kind, make everybody just love them. And they manipulate them, just get them feet out of their hand. It's called deception. And they do it all the time, just like they lied, prophets lied in the day of Jeremiah. And people wanted to hear that. Oh, you're not going to be in captivity, Hananiah said. There won't be just but a couple years. Jeremiah said, well, if God hadn't spoken by me, then I mean, I'm wrong. He says, but if he has spoken by me, woe be unto you. Now, who was right? Jeremiah. You know what happened? Hananiah died real quick. He didn't live very long because he was a deceitful person, trying to say what the people wanted to hear. Now, suppose God said, I'm going to put you into captivity. You better listen to what he says. Because he told them, while you're in there, pray and obey. And if you'll do that, I'll get you out. Because he was teaching them a lesson. And that curse, it was chastisement. I want to teach you something. I require submission, not rebellion. I require you to listen to me. If you do it my way, it'll be well with you. If you want your seed to be prolonged, then submit to me. I'll get you through this whole thing. And they did, and God got them out of it, didn't he? And so, how many preachers today are like a deceitful bow? They miss the mark. They refuse to preach on the truth. They refuse to teach on the subject like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They refuse to teach on the Sermon on the Mount. They just don't. They bypass it, or they change what the meaning of what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe God, but no, I don't believe all that. And they smooth it over. Like it said in Isaiah chapter 30, speak unto us smooth things. Away with this Holy One. Speak unto us deceits. Now, how many people you think are out there like that, that would rather hear something that makes it easy on them than hear the truth about what life is all about, what God requires of them? And this is what we see here, Jeremiah chapter 14, and verse 14. Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, now he's speaking to Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their tongue. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yea, they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall the prophets be consumed. How about that? And the people to whom the prophets shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. These are deceitful people. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 26. He says in verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They connive it in their heart. They try to figure out how to manipulate people and get things the way they want to. In the whole context, you go back to chapter 23 and verse 13, he says, I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy in Baal and cause my people, Israel, to err. You know why there's so much error and deception today? Because of men in pulpits who don't belong there. They do not belong there. They are false. They are deceitful as a bow is. I've seen also in the prophets, verse 14 of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of who? The evil. They not strengthen the hands of the righteous, but the evildoers. That nobody returns from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof Gomorrah. So God's going to bring judgment upon them. But verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, these men, and it caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. And God could bless them. So you mean to tell me, is God saying to a preacher, you got to get up and you got to cause those people to hear? Now I could probably, what do you got to do to get them to hear? Give me a broomstick. I don't know. Dynamite. What do you do? You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to have the anointing upon your life and preach faithfully and consistently and don't budge. You stand your ground and people will start listening and things will change and those who don't want to listen will leave. That's the way it always has been. It's the way it always will be. And that's what causes people to be blessed. And you know it's true because you've seen it happen so many times. Ways in your life. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Go back there a second. Where he says there, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. And what's he saying there? Well, he's saying there that the people that of God who were in trouble and had enemies coming against them, and these people wouldn't stand, his own people wouldn't stand up to help them. That's what he's saying. And so we can't do that. We can't kill people. But we can use the sword of the Spirit. We can fight against the enemy. Because what happened in Judges chapter 5 and verse 23, we see the example of what happened here where God said something to his people because they would not fight and defend the people of God. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 23. Cursed be Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So God brought a curse on them because they stood by and didn't do anything. So what are we supposed to do when the enemy comes in like a flood? Just are we supposed to sit down and do nothing, or do we rise up and begin to fight? We're supposed to rise up and fight, stand with the people of God. Because when the enemy does come in, God has said, I want you to take up a sword, and I want you to fight the lies of the devil. I want you to stand for truth. I want you to contend for the faith. I don't want you to just sit down and let all this stuff come in. I want you to do something about it. And so in the day of battle, a curse was pronounced on them. Why? Because they wouldn't do anything. That's laziness, isn't it? How many cults are proclaiming truth that are deceitful? How much deceit is out there today that goes around the radios, the TV, in churches and everywhere else? God says, because of those people, cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. If you witness for deceitful reasons, if there's dishonesty and deceitfulness in your life, you open the door to a curse. And so you can add to that lying, dishonesty, cheating, being sneaky, underhanded. So many things go along with that where you don't really open your heart up and let God cleanse you from those things. And that opens the door up for problems in your life. And it brings a lot of them. So you remember when Paul in Acts chapter 13, I think I mentioned this before, when he was preaching the gospel and somebody tried to prevent him from it. And Paul turned around and looked at him and says, you'll be blind for a season. You tried to pervert the right ways of righteousness. Here was somebody that was trying to bring deceitfulness into the work of the Lord. Paul was an honest man. He preached the gospel. And he was able to pronounce something that brought a curse on that person's life. You can't do that without the anointing of God. Because authority was upon him to do that. That man was trying to undermine and subvert the very work of God. To overthrow it. And Paul was anointed to speak that word to that man, and he was blind for a season. That's how powerful God's word is, and we can be in him. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. But by the same token, if you want to be like that man who wants to go around and try to undermine everything, you're going to create problems. You know, when people come into the church, sometimes there's people that try to undermine the authority of the church. Be deceitful. Try to pull down. Turn people against one another. Turn people against me. Try to cause strife and contention and confusion. What's happened? Well, we could talk a lot about that. Nothing good's come out of it. Never does. Because it creates problems. And so turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and let's see another one. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. See, I'm just going through all these things, and that you think about them. And you ask questions to yourself, and you maybe make a note, I need to deal with a few things in my life. And here's in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 8. Oh boy, this is one we all love to hear about. Will a man rob God? Now, all through the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, God sent him to Israel, and he's saying things about what God sees going on there, that what God knows. And he already knows what the people are thinking, and he anticipates that, and so he says something and tells them what the problem is, anticipates their thoughts, and then gives them an answer. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now, let me say this to you. Look at me. Tithe and offerings is not one word. It's two. Do you understand that? A lot of people say, well, I give my tithes and offerings. Like it's one word. It's two words. Tithe goes to the priest. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood did not get the inheritance. And so God designated that the tithe goes to the priest. And that comes over into the New Testament. The pastor gets the tithe. That's where it goes to. And then you have the mission fund, and then you have the poor fund, and then you have other things. So that's tithe and offering. So it's more than 10%. Because the 10% goes back to the day of Melchizedek and Abraham, and 10% there. That was before the law. And the New Testament doesn't really put a big emphasis on that, because he that soweth sparingly reaps what? But he that soweth bountifully reaps. So it comes to the law of sowing and reaping in a right attitude towards what God says in the priesthood. Because God put something into motion to provide for the people of God, that is the priesthood that was worked in the tabernacle, did all of the sacrifices and the teaching priesthood, all that went on. There had to be a provision for them. And that provision was the tithe. We'll go into that more. But he says, you are cursed with a curse. Is that what verse 9 says? You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, you can't give to God because he's invisible. Somebody, well, I'll give my money to God. And what they mean by that is, I'll give it where I want to, when I want to, the way I want to. That's rebellion. Because if God sets you in a church, that's where you give your tithe. I've had people say, I'm sending you my tithe. I write them back, send them back, say, I don't want your tithe. I want you to give it to the person you're going to, the church you're going to. Well, I don't have a church right now. Okay. Well, when you get one, that's where it goes. If you want to send me something besides, that's an offering. That's what you do. Because that money, I don't want to take somebody else's money. Because that's not right. Now, who would do that today? How many preachers would even think to do that? I've been places and preached and sent the money back that I got. And many preachers would do that. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, you got to watch out here, because you got to be real careful lest you bring a curse on you. And I'm not about to go into poverty. God's brought me out, and I'm staying out. I'm in prosperity land. I'm going to stay there. So he says, here's how you change everything. If you got a problem in your finances, here's how you change it. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may be, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me, test. This is an opportunity. Boy, you don't want to tempt God. But this is one place he gives you permission. To test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So it affected the whole land. That is a most amazing statement here, because they have been holding back their tithes and offerings. I've seen people try to manipulate me with money. I've seen them withhold offerings when they gave checks and they wouldn't give it because you said something, made them mad, and they stormed out. So don't give nothing because they gave it by check, you knew it. And it came out later. That's what they were trying to do. You cannot manipulate me. I'm not manipulatable, if that's a word. Because I don't want to be. Because I want God to do the work in your life, and I just simply want to present to you what I see in the Word and that you go home and see if it be so. If it is, then we'll all be blessed because we'll start doing something about what God is revealing to us. But again, if God is blessing you with income, what is your responsibility? Well, I didn't get a paycheck this week. What can you do? You can't do nothing until you get something. Or if you have something, maybe say, I'm going to sow. Wasn't there somebody in the Bible there that he said, if you take this barrel and you keep on pouring it out, it'll just keep on coming? And so maybe there's an eternal flow that can come from heaven if you make a step of faith. I've tested this, folks, and I know it works. If there's something I know that works better than anything else, I know that God will provide your every need because he owns all the cattle and all the hills. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory, not according to the economy. So if you're complaining about the economy and the problems and don't have work, quit complaining. And just believe God for open doors and wisdom, and he will supply your need and take you down the road and begin to open doors to bless you in ways you never thought of. So I look at this and I think, does God keep records? You have a problem with that? Well, if God doesn't keep records, how did he know he wasn't given the time? Because God sees everything. He knows everything. So maybe God's got an accounting book and he knows what you do. Let's get quiet. Well, I'm going to take you serious on this. Somebody asked me about that a while back. I looked back and I was ashamed. I ain't taught on that since 1990-something. What was it? Way back. I thought, I need to teach this subject again. What subject? Prosperity. Nobody wants to hear it, I guess. Well, you're going to hear it anyways. Open your mouth wide. I'm going to fill it. Because God blesses these people. And so, do you rob God what belongs to him? Look over in the New Testament. I mean, he says here the reason you're not doing well is because you're robbing. And it's not God you're robbing. You're robbing the place that God, person, individual that God has placed there. I hate to see it when preachers are not doing well. There's a lot of reasons for that. But a lot of times it's because people want to keep poor as a church mouse. Yet they can make all the money they want to. That ain't right. You hear all the rich people out there sometimes. I've been around a lot of them, and they all say, you know, all you preachers want is money. I say, I ain't never asked for an offering in my whole life. Never took up one. That stumbles them. And I'm so glad it does because it makes them realize, well, not everybody's like that. Yeah, there are a whole lot of deceitful people out there that want to get money, and that's all they're after. You come here, you might hear me mention it, but that's box over there. Maybe one day I'll be like Jesus did in Mark, and I'll go over there and watch, see what you put in. That offend people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 7. When you read this, you realize that and this is a marvelous teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just to understand it, to alleviate confusion. Christian liberty here is based on a concern for other salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not just an indiscriminate exercise of your rights. There's sometimes things we forego that we don't offend somebody, that we might win somebody. And that's what he's bringing out here. And so it's Paul's application of Christian liberty is seen very clearly in the first five verses, how he sacrifices his comfort of home and family, which he's free to have, but he gave them up to win others, because we know he was a celibate. And then verses, you know, on down to verse 7 through 18, he denies himself of support. He has a right to it, but he just foregoes it because he doesn't want to create any problems. And so we read this beginning in verse 8, say are these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law, of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? So if an ox, you got an animal, he's going to tread out corn on a treadmill, mill, are you not going to feed him? You want him to keep treading? Keep feeding. And he'll keep treading, right? And now what's he talking about when he says it? Or saith he altogether, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. In other words, it's not just for the ox, but it's a principle he's speaking of. It's written that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, the teaching, the Bible, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your offerings. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, which he had a right to use, but permit all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister unto holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? So if the priest is in there, he partakes of that. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, that they should be supported. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it is better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that which I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He was concerned that he would abuse his power. He wanted to freely preach the gospel. Don't give me anything. He had a job. He did tents. A tent maker. That doesn't mean you can't take up offerings, because that is a man. If a man treads out the corn, you've got to keep feeding him. You've got to take care of him. And that's the principle you get out of this whole thing over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. So you don't want to take away from what God is doing. You start doing that, you're hurting yourself. You'll start starving. If I mean, the corn's not going to be milled out anymore, what are you going to have? Nothing. And so if a man's got to go work and he hasn't got time to study, prepare, and to pray, and do the things, as Acts chapter 6 says, that they're supposed to do, then he's going to be tired, worn out all the time. He's not going to be able to be ready in season, out of season. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then who's going to suffer because of that? You will. You'll start starving spiritually. Somebody says, well, we're getting too fat. You can't get too fat. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. If you work 40 hours, are you not? Don't you deserve the 40 hours that they said they'd pay you for? Absolutely. Against an elder, receive not accusation, but two more. I wanted something else up there. Well, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Then he says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worth of his hire. Now, people get this double honor, so that's double respect. No, that's not the context. It's talking about this man's laboring in the word. That's what it says right there. Isn't it? That special lady laboring what? Word and doctrine? He's worthy of double honor. That's your business. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. And it goes all the way back to Malachi chapter 3. If you start robbing, withholding, because you've got a trial, you've got a problem, you're robbing from God. Now, not that you give it to God, you give it to the man God told you to give it to, but God says, you're robbing me. That's an offense to him. So if you want the blessings to flow, because here's a challenge for all of you. You go back to Malachi, he says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven. When will it happen? Folks, it might take about a year or two or three. It might take 6 months. I cannot answer that question. But I do know this. It'll happen. It starts sooner or later. You'll find out. Things begin to come. You say, why am I so blessed? Now that you should have an answer to. It's because God is good. There's no doubt. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 goes on to say this. I'd be willing to say a whole lot of people are financially under some kind of judgment and curse in their life simply because they're greedy, selfish, stingy, and covetous. And the Bible has a lot to say about that subject, which is another whole subject in itself. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly." Please don't do that. Have a good attitude. "Or of necessity." "I've got to do it." No. God loves a what? Hilarious giver. So jump with joy every time you get to give. Nobody wants to talk about that one, do they? So it may be one of the reasons you're having a problem in your life, because when Haggai, go back to the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. It's backwards. I think that's right. It's Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Drop back three and punt. Okay, Haggai chapter 1. And beginning in verse 6, God's speaking to his people here. And verse 4. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So stop what you've done and consider your ways, your actions, your decisions, your choices. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Wow. Why? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Stop and look what you're doing. "Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you bought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, there's this that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from the fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor in the lands." Same things Malachi says. But what an amazing statement when you look at that. Because people didn't stop to consider, are you being selfish that the house of God, as far as a place to me, or all the provisions there, is lying to waste and you don't care about it? All you care about is your house and what you do? What about God? What about the things He's required? All of that becomes a subject for us to think about. Because he says in Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read over Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. God wants the first fruits of all thy increase. This upsets people. Verse 9, "Out of the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase." So if you had a garden, what are you going to do with 10% of your tomatoes? I don't want them all. We got our own garden. But you know what? People give around and give things to people. But he's saying something here. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Is that what he says? You got to consider this, folks. To set that aside is to be very selfish and belligerent in your attitude towards what God is saying in reference to what he requires of you. And so the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. Colossians 3:5. You turn there with me. He calls it idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. And look at the context. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, which is shameful things, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Inordinate affection is simply that same word is translated vile affections in Romans 1:26, which speaks of homosexuality. And so, and covetousness, which is idolatry, an idolatry. Now, idolatry, this is not just money. This goes into the sexual problems and everything else. He speaks in 1 Peter 4:3 of abominable idolatries. What does the Bible call abominations? Go over to the Old Testament and read about it. A whole lot of sexual sins, again. People get themselves into it. People idolize the pornography and the beauty and nudity and all those kind of things. They're controlled by it. And it's an idol. They worship it. They can't live without it. They're strangled by it. And it's a curse in their life because covetousness, but it comes over to money. Because what you're doing, as he says here in the context, sets your affections on things above. and you're setting your affections on the pornography, on your money, on your home, on your things, yourself, you're setting your affections there, and a man's got to love God with all of his heart, his mind, his soul. Because either you love the one and you hate the other. Matthew 6:24. So idolatry is a very serious thing. And so if you're going to help people, if you're going to help somebody who wants help, because you can't help somebody who doesn't want it. But if you're going to help somebody who really is seeking for help, it's necessary most all the time to find out the cause. What opened the door for the problem? We're not finished with saying, I just want to close with this, because it's edifying. Because I've said a lot of things that make you think and it's tormenting your mind maybe. So we talked about some of the curses, but again, why does so-and-so seem to be always in financial duress? Why does it seem to be physical problems constantly in the house? Why are these things going on all the time? There's a reason for it. There's something that's wrong, and if you can find the cause, you know what the remedy is. And that's the whole point of this. If it's because you haven't been given, if it's because of pride or arrogance, if it's something in your life God puts his finger on, and he shows that to you, you deal with that, and everything turns around. And so Proverbs 26:2, it doesn't come without a cause. There's a reason for it. And that's what we want to find, is what the reason is. God has provided for you a release and a deliverance and a redemption from all the curses. They are clearly pointed out in the atonement. What the Lamb of God did for you and I, it's all in the atonement. He took upon him all of the penalty of sin and all the consequences of your rebellion went upon him in order that all the blessings and prosperity and healing could come back upon you. And that's what the Bible says, Galatians 3:13. But see, there's a legal basis, and they emphasize it. There's a legal basis for deliverance. And that legal basis is what Jesus done. Jesus was made a curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, it speaks about a man who hangs up on a tree. It's because he's been cursed because of certain sins. And the Jew knew when it says cursed, because he says in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone that hangeth up on a tree. And Jesus was made a curse for us. And what they're saying, the Jews saw this, that he took the curse that belonged to criminals. But he didn't deserve it. In other words, he was taking the curse that belonged to us, in order that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law, in order that something legally in the courts of heaven could be accomplished, that we could be acquitted from all sin and be able to enter into the blessings of God into our life. I mean, Isaiah 53, verse 6, says he took upon him, God laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. And that includes all the consequences of it. So we accept the atonement as the basis for deliverance. I look at the atonement of Galatians 3:13, he redeemed me from the curse of law. It's an atonement passage. Just as much as Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, or 1 Peter 2:24. And that's saying to me that there's a basis that God hath delivered me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is a done thing. And so it still takes for me and for you the hearing of the word to listen to what God is saying to us and obey what he's saying, whatever we have to repent of, change, go back to, and deal with it in our life. If it's because we have robbed God, if it's because of our idolatry or immorality, we go back and we shut that door because we start listening. And so the cross is the gateway. Whatever you need to possess, whatever God has for you within that inheritance, because that inheritance is all ours, what Jesus died for, then the key is hearing and obeying what he says. Deuteronomy 28, if thou wilt diligently listen. Exodus 15:26, if thou wilt diligently listen. And listening, listen. Pay attention to what God is saying. Why? So the blessings. So you can't approach God on your own basis. Next week we're going to Jeremiah 17:5. Curses the man that trusts in the arm of flesh. When you trust in your Baptist religion, when you trust in your Catholic or your Presbyterian or some religious background, you're getting into the flesh. You're not trusting in the atonement of what Jesus did for you. So the basis is the legal requirement Jesus met for you and I at the cross. He took the penalty that you could be released from the penalty. And that's the basis of appropriation. And from that day forward, I've got to appropriate it. And you've heard this so many times. But yet you sit around sometimes and wonder how we do it. Appropriation. Listen and obey. And it'll be well with you. So like any legal will, like any legal inheritance, it's set out there for you. You've got to go and take it. When he gave them the land in the Old Testament, he told Joshua and them, that land is yours, go in and take it, didn't he? But they had to appropriate it. And you read Joshua with that in mind, it's all about appropriating the land, fighting your battles. Some are easier than others. Some are very difficult. But if you fight, you win. Don't lose your fight. Because the inheritance has all been provided for. It does belong to you. And that example is right in the book of Joshua. And so, again, we have to know our legal rights. In this land, we know that we have a constitution that gives us legal rights. Now, what is happening is that somebody, a shadow government, a wicked, evil generation of people are rising up and they're trying to do all they can to take away from us our rights as citizens of the United States. Is exactly what's going on. But you take that and you apply. It's like the devil doesn't want you to have your liberty. In Christ, it's the same thing. The devil will not let you have your liberty. He will do all he can to contest your inheritance. He'll do everything he can. He'll come in and say, this is not yours. You can't have this. You've done. He'll do everything he can because he's your enemy. But Jesus has provided for you a deliverance and a redemption and a blessing, that the blessings of Abraham, we're supposed to be a wealthy, healthy. We're supposed to be the head, not the tail. We're supposed to be blessed going out and coming in. The blessings are supposed to overtake us. And that's what God has promised to us. But knowing our legal right opens a door up. And so when they come to you and tell you you don't have a right to pray, I know my right. And I'm not about. Not about to, because Daniel didn't. So I'm president. I can say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to bow my heart and pray to my Lord. Because I ought to obey God rather than man. So even if I don't have a constitution that tells me I have a right, I have God. And he's the one I listen to above everything. But you take that analogy and you apply it. You have rights. They belong to you, but you have to fight for them. And you know why America's in the trouble she's in? It's because people put their head in the sand. You know why Christians are in trouble? Because they put their head in the sand. They are not willing to fight like Joshua did and go into that land knowing you're going to face some enemies. And there are going to be many of them. But let me tell you something right now. He said, I will be with you. And if you'll meditate up on this word day and night, then all that you do will be a success. And you will prosper. And I believe that. So consider your ways. Let me consider my ways. And let's see if God's talking to us about something. And just make little notations. Maybe the Holy Spirit quickens you and says, that's the problem in your life. Then that's all you've got to deal with right there. Start right there and get help. And you'll see the door open up over a period of time and the blessings will come. The devil ain't going to let it come easy. But you got to stand your ground because it will come because he did promise it. Next week, we're going to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. We're going to spoken curses, some things we can bring up on ourselves and some other things because there's a whole lot here that just, it can be overwhelming. But the whole objective is to know this. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham will come upon us. Abraham was prosperous. He was successful. He lived a ripe old life. And that's the blessings of Abraham. It belongs to us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you care enough for us to speak the truth to us. And that, Lord, that you make things clear to us. That we can see that our actions and our attitudes, that we can see that our rebellion to you has been wrong. That we have erred and gone our own way and gone astray. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your word for convicting us and challenging us to trust in you. Not to lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you that you might direct our paths. And we know, Lord, when you direct our paths, you bring us into prosperity, success, and victory. And I pray over this church in the name of Jesus that everyone in this church who listens to the word with a good and honest heart, I believe in the name of Jesus that you will deliver them from the curses of the law. And I believe in the name of Jesus that the blessings of the Lord will lay upon them. And that the windows of heaven will open up and they will be blessed because of their obedience, because they listen to you. Oh, yes, we struggle. Yes, there are battles and temptations. Yes, yes, yes. But we listen. And because of that, when you look at our hearts, you see a people that are wholly committed to doing what is right. And those are the people you will bless. Let that be so over us as your people, over this church and all that we do, that we'll do it to your glory, to the end that you might be lifted up in this community, that other people might see Jesus in us, his goodness, his blessings, and the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus.